Now I'm going to ask our brother Josh to come and open God's word to us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from my home church, Samford Baptist. They are 3 hours behind us, which means they are right now having their call to worship. It's 9 o'clock in the morning when we meet, and I have been assured that they will be praying for us on this Lord's Day. I've had the privilege of traveling to many countries around the world to preach the gospel, and it's always encouraging to know that there are saints praying for the work. That we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ with one shepherd, one king, and that even though we come from different backgrounds and different cultures and contexts, we all serve the risen Saviour, and that we'll all spend eternity together because of the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, could you please take them out and turn to the book of Colossians? This morning I want us to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. Our theme this morning will be examining who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll do that from Colossians 1, 15 to 22. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of Holy Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 22. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is God's word. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Of our great and sovereign King, we come before you this morning rejoicing in the truth that you are a God who is not silent, that you are a God who is not distant and far, but you are the God who draws near to us and communicates to us and speaks to us through the pages of Scripture. Lord, this day would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. May the Holy Spirit be amongst us as the internal preacher upon the hearts of each and every one of us. May he take the word as it is proclaimed, and may he apply it to our lives. May he convict us where we need to be convicted. May he heal us where we need to be healed. And may he point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, our desire this morning is that Christ would be exalted, that we would stand in awe and be amazed at our great God and Saviour. Father, be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that comes only from you, and may I make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question that sounds rather simple at first, but it's one of those questions that will give you a variety of answers depending on who you ask. And that question is simply, who is Jesus Christ? Now, that sounds like an easy enough question to answer, but if you were to go throughout this community, knock on every door, or go talk to people on the streets, or perhaps at the markets, and say to them, who do you say Jesus is? You'll discover that everyone has an opinion, and those opinions will differ. We live in a society, I've seen it true in Australia where I'm from, I've seen it in the UK where I've lived, and I've seen it in New Zealand when I've ministered here many times before, that there is confusion over who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Some view Jesus as nothing more than a good teacher, a moral leader, or perhaps some kind of social revolutionary. If you were to talk to people from different religious backgrounds and ask them who is the Lord Jesus Christ, you would find that every religion has an opinion. A Muslim would say that Jesus is nothing more than a prophet. A Buddhist would declare that Jesus is an enlightened person. The Hindus say that Christ is just one of the many gods. Some Jews would say that Jesus is only a good rabbi. The Mormons declare that Jesus is a created being, the half-brother of Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses said there was once a time when Jesus did not exist and that he is a God, but not the God. Now let me just say all those views are incorrect. They're not right. There's no truth in what they are saying. But it does show that there are many different opinions. There are many different views over who Christ is. And as a result, there is confusion and chaos in our society. Yet despite all the confusion, despite all the chaos over who Jesus is, Christ Jesus is still the central figure in human history. Time is literally split in two by him. Everything revolves around him. Yet who exactly is the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, for us to answer that question, it's no use conducting a survey. It's no use asking people what they think about Jesus. What we need is for God himself to come and speak. We need God himself to say, this is who Christ is. And when we open up the Bible, we find God doing just that. God speaks through the scripture. God speaks through the Bible, and we see in this passage here in Colossians 1 that God says, this is who Jesus is, this is what he has done, and this is how you can know him. Now let me just state, what we see here in Colossians chapter 1 is not an exhaustive list on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here is a snapshot, a glimpse of the majesty and the greatness that is Jesus. For those of us who are believers, we will spend eternity searching out the riches of the majesty of Christ. And if eternity could come to an end, even then we would have only seen the tip of the iceberg as to who Jesus is. His ways are beyond comprehension. He is great, and we will seek his face for eternity. But what we do see in Colossians chapter 1 is enough to make us want to worship and honor Christ. What we do see in Colossians chapter 1 in this smallest glimpse of the majesty of Jesus are 3 points that I want to bring out this morning. Firstly, I want you to notice that Jesus is the Creator God. Secondly, I want you to know that Jesus is the God who sustains. And thirdly, we'll see that Jesus is the God who redeems. So with that in mind, let us look at our first point, that Jesus is the Creator God. Look again at your Bibles, verse 15 and 16. The scripture says, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. What a grand declaration of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was the situation that caused this passage of scripture to be written? What scenario had arisen in the church of Colossae that resulted in God moving the apostle Paul to pen these words? You see, just like there is much confusion today over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would find that back then there was also confusion. If this morning we could get into a time machine and travel back to the city of Colossae, back to this church, we would see that Christians back then were facing an onslaught from false teachers who were telling lies about Jesus. And as a result of the lies, as a result of the deception that was occurring in the city, many people were confused. Many people said they did not know who Jesus was or what he did. In fact, one particular sect that gained popularity in the city of Colossae said that Jesus was not God and that Jesus did nothing for the world. They said at best that Jesus was some kind of spirit being that was far removed from God, and he certainly did not die on the cross. Yet in the opening salvo of the book of Colossians, we see those heresies, those false teachings being blasted out of the water. God comes along and through Paul says, Jesus Christ is God. The scripture says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the exact image of the God that no one can see. Jesus Christ is God becoming a man. He is God dwelling with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. People say, what is God like? Who is God like? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, we are told that no one has ever seen the Father, but Jesus, who has always been with the Father, he has come and he has made him known. If you want to know what God is like, then we must look at the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is God Almighty in the flesh. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He is the eternal God who left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to dwell amongst us in order to rescue us from our sins. He is the image of the invisible God. As it would later say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Do you want to know who Jesus is? Well, the Bible says he is God. Do you want to know what God is like? Well, you better look at Jesus. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So the opening fire upon the false teaching in Colossae to those who were saying that Jesus is not God was for God to come along and through Paul say, no, he is. He is God. You need to deal with that. And you know, God could have stopped at this point. Paul could have stopped writing this letter to the church at Colossae and said, those false teachers are wrong. He's God. End of case. Game over. But he doesn't. He keeps building. He builds line upon line. He keeps building the declaration and the majesty of who Christ is. It says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But then he makes a statement which has caused many cult members to this day to get excited. He says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to say Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? If you ever get a knock on your door and you find two nice little old ladies standing there saying, "Hi, we're from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society," also known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will run to this verse. If you ever meet a Jehovah's Witness standing in the market handing out their false teaching, they will run to this verse. And the reason they run to this verse is they look at the words, "the firstborn over all creation," and they go, To be firstborn means that Jesus once didn't exist. That means he can't be God. But is that what the text is saying? Well, of course not. The words before it just said he is God. So we have to ignore that context if you want to say Jesus isn't divine. So what does it mean? What does it mean when it says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? Well, it does not mean there was a point when Jesus did not exist. No, we know Jesus is God. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has always been in perfect unity with the other members of the Trinity. He has always existed and always will exist. So Jesus has always been around. So firstborn here can't mean that there was a point when Jesus came into existence. So what does it mean? What we see in this declaration that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation is a grand declaration that Jesus is the supreme one, that he is the preeminent one over all of creation. It is a declaration saying that Jesus is the greatest of all beings, that there is none like unto him. You see, today when we hear firstborn, it's very easy for us to think, well, there must have been a point of time when that firstborn came into existence. But that didn't mean that in that culture. In fact, if we look at the Bible, we'll see amazing statements where youngest children are often called the firstborn because they were the preeminent ones. They were the supreme ones. They were the ones that had all the authority. For instance, in Psalm 89, we read an account of King David. King David in that passage is called the firstborn. But we know that King David was the youngest son of Jesse. Why was he called the firstborn? Because King David had the most authority out of all the sons of Jesse. He was the preeminent son out of all the sons of Jesse. So when we come here to Colossians chapter 1 and we see that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, it is declaring to us that Jesus Christ is supreme, that Jesus Christ is preeminent. It is declaring that Jesus is the greatest and that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He carries all the authority of God the Father. He carries all the authority of the Trinity. That's what it's declaring to us. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God with us, but he's also the supreme one and the preeminent one, the greatest out of everything that exists. It's saying there is nothing that compares to Jesus. The greatest armies, the greatest celebrities, the greatest monarchs, the most powerful empires, the most famous sports stars in the world with all their riches and fame are nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even come close. They're not even a blip on the radar compared to Jesus. He is the greatest. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one. And the reason he is supreme, the reason he is preeminent over all creation, is because he is the God who made the creation. Notice what it says in verse 16. For by him all things were created. Jesus is the greatest over all things because he is the one who made all things. The mere fact that Jesus is the creator instantly separates him from anything in the creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Colossians chapter 1, we get to see that God at work. That all things were made through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we can see and everything we cannot see is made by Jesus Christ. That is why he is supreme. That is why he is preeminent. This shows us that he is the Creator God. You see, Jesus Christ is more than a good teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a religious man. He is God Almighty who made all things. Everything exists, only exists because of Jesus Christ. As such, nothing can ever be greater than Jesus. The thing made can never be greater than the maker. Think of it like this. Imagine this afternoon, you decide to go home, and for some reason you get artistic inspiration. And you go out and you find a big block of wood. And you decide to start carving something wonderful out of this piece of wood. And you end up making this grand piece of art that becomes famous throughout New Zealand. But not only is it famous throughout New Zealand, it goes to the Promised Land. It's famous in Australia also. And then once it gets famous in Australia, it spreads throughout the world. And people the world over look at it and say, wow, that's marvelous. This work of art is brilliant. Would that work of art ever be greater than you? Of course not. It wouldn't exist without you. You had to make it. The thing made will never be greater than the maker. So nothing will ever be greater than Jesus. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is king over all. And all of creation should rightly bow towards him and say, you are the maker. You are the Creator God. You are worthy. We are nothing when compared to the majesty of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Now, some people will object at that point. Some people will object and say, well, hang on a second. If Jesus is the Creator, then Jesus must be evil. I have spoken to people who have said that. And the reason they say that is because they look at the world around us and they see a world that is corrupt. They see a world that is full of pain, death, and suffering. They see a world that has chaos in it. And they say, hang on, if Jesus made that, then he must be evil. Did Jesus make an evil world? They look at God and they say, well, it's all your fault for the problems of the world. If you made everything, then you must be wicked. For instance, Sir David Attenborough, who is a famous nature filmmaker who makes nature documentaries, said these words. He said, when creationists talk about God creating every individual species as a separate act, they always instance hummingbirds or orchids or sunflowers and other beautiful things. But I tend to think instead of the parasitic worm that is boring through the eye of a boy sitting on the bank of a river in West Africa that's going to make him blind. And I ask them, are you telling me that the God you believe in, who you say is all merciful, who cares for each and every one of us individually, are you saying that God created this worm to live in the eyeball and to take that innocent child's sight? That, to me, doesn't seem to be a God who is full of mercy. Let me summarize his argument. God, there's problems, it's your fault. That's what a famed atheist says, and that's an argument you'll hear time and time again in society. Well, the world is bad, the world is corrupt, the world has problems, the world has suffering. If God made that, your God must be wicked. If Jesus made all that, then Jesus must be wicked. Well, we do have a truth here that the world is wicked. We do have a truth that Jesus created all things. But does that mean Jesus created a wicked world? Well, biblically speaking, it is not. In fact, if we look at the Bible, we see that when Jesus created the world was very different to what it is now. The world back then, when it was first made, was declared good. Actually, no, it wasn't. It was declared very good. The world then was free from sin, it was free from death, it was free from suffering. Everything was perfect. God and man in perfect unity, in perfect harmony. The made item and the maker living together as one. There was peace, there was unity, there was love. It was paradise. It ain't paradise out there now, so what happened? Well, the Bible tells us that the ones that were made, the man and woman that God made in his image and after his likeness, decided to rebel against God. They thumbed their nose at God and said, we will do our own thing. And as a result of their rebellion, sin, death, chaos came into the world. You see, God isn't to blame for the wickedness in our society. He made a world that was very good. We are to blame. Humanity is to blame for the evil in our world. Sir David Attenborough and all the other atheists are simply trying to deny their own responsibility when they say, God, it's your fault. God, you must have made a wicked world. They're trying to shift the blame. The Scottish poet Robert Burns once said, to err is human. To blame it on the divine is even more human. And that's exactly what we see happening. They say, Jesus, well, if you made everything, it's corrupt. It's your fault. But the Bible turns it around and says, no, no, no. Jesus made a very good world. You corrupted it. Humanity sinned against God. We rebelled against our Creator. But what's truly amazing is as Colossians continues, we see that this God that made everything very good, this all-powerful, supreme and sovereign God who is the greatest of all beings, Jesus Christ, he is the God who in an act of loving condescension comes to this earth to rescue us, to rescue the very people that corrupted his creation. Who is Jesus Christ? He is our loving Creator God. Second, I want you to notice that Jesus is the God who sustains. Look at verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1. and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Many people today have a faulty view of God. They seem to think that God created the world. He put the stars in the sky. He put the world in motion. And then he just walked away from it all. And he just lets us run our own course. They have a view that God is distant and God is far, not having any concern for his creation. And while that view may be popular in some circles, it isn't what the Bible says concerning Jesus, the creator of creation. You see, the scripture doesn't give us a picture of God sitting back watching the world as if it's some giant cosmic television. No, we see a God who is active and interested and cares for the creation. We see the Jesus who made all things having an ongoing interaction with the world and the universe that he has made. For about the past 6,000 years since the creation of the world, Christ has been active in sustaining all things. He holds everything together. He holds every part of the created order together. In him, all things consist. Or as Hebrews 1:3 puts it, Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the God who made the world, and he's the God who is still interested in the world. And ultimately, he's interested in the people of the world. He is a God who cares for his creation, so he has an ongoing work in his creation. Nothing can exist or remain in existence apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God who sustains. If Christ was not active in the world right now, you would not be here. Christian, let me shoot straight with you for a moment. You often might, it's so easy as Christians to think and say, what's Jesus doing in my life now? Breathe in, breathe out. He's giving you life. So Christian, that's what Jesus is doing in your life right now. Worship him. But perhaps you're not a Christian this morning. Perhaps you're not yet repented and trusted in the Savior. And you say, what's Jesus doing in my life? Breathe in. Breathe out. Jesus gives you life as well. Come and worship him. You see, Jesus Christ is active in the life of all of creation, holding it all together. Several years ago, I met a heckler in Brisbane who was angry. And I knew he was angry because he had a vein that was popping out of the side of his neck. Now, I'm no medical expert, but I was smart enough to go, this guy's not impressed with me. And he stormed up to me and said, I used to be a Christian, but now I hate your God and everything to do with him. He's not real. My first thought was, how do you hate someone that's not real? But I thought, let that one slide. That will go through to the keeper. And I said, sir, just for a moment, do me a favor. Sir, breathe in. And he takes a deep breath in. And I said, very good, sir. Now, breathe out. He probably thought I was doing some sort of relaxation technique with him. I said, sir, let's just do that again. Breathe in. Breathe out. And the vein disappeared, so I figured it must have been working. I said, sir, you want to know what Jesus is doing in your life? You're here. You live. You exist. You have breath. And he's allowing you to hear the good news once again. And I took him to this passage, and he said, you know what? I've never heard of Jesus doing that. He had this idea that Jesus was out there somewhere distant and far and not caring about his creation. But what we see here in Colossians chapter 1 is that Jesus isn't distant and far. He's holding all things together. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In him all things consist. Jesus is active in your life right now. I know that because you're here. You exist. If he took his hands off, you would be gone in an instant. Dr. D. Lee Chestnut, who studied the nucleus of the atom, speaks about the amazing reality that anything exists. Dr. Chestnut said in his studies that there is so much positive energy in an atom that everything should be just flying apart. But then he said, for some strange reason, it isn't. More research is needed in this area. But if Dr. Chestnut had picked up his Bible, he would find out why everything is held together. He would discover why everything is not flying apart. And that answer is Jesus Christ. In him, all things consist. Now, some people hear that and go, that's well and good. Jesus holds everything together. That's wonderful. Yes, he does hold everything together, but let's personalize it a bit more. Not only is he giving you life, not only is he giving you breath, but right now, the chair that you are sitting on is held together by him, and the building that we are in is upheld by his hand. And the land which this building is standing upon was made by Jesus and is sustained by Jesus. And the land is in the world which Jesus created, which in turn is in the universe, which he upholds by the word of his power. From the greatest to the least, everything is held together by Jesus. He is more than a prophet, more than a good teacher, more than a religious man. Only God could do all this. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the God who sustains. In him, all things consist. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter where it's from. It's made by Jesus. It's held together by Jesus. That's a big thought. It's a massive thought when you start to think through all the ramifications of that everything is held together by Jesus. I know when I prepared this message, I spoke to a pastor friend of mine. He's a Presbyterian, so I won't hold that against him. But he's a good brother, and he said to me, Josh, do you really believe that Jesus holds all things together? And I said, yes, it's in the Bible. He goes, really? Do you really believe that? I was getting worried for my friend at this point. And I said, yes, it's what God's word says. He says, don't worry, I believe that too. He goes, now let me give you a scenario that will give you a headache. And it did. So I want to share the love this morning and give you the same argument he said to me and give you a headache. He said to me, Josh, think about it this way. Jesus holds all things together. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph held baby Jesus in their arms, the only reason they could hold him was because he was holding them. My response was, huh? You just think about it. In him, all things consist. So when Mary and Joseph held the baby Jesus was holding them. Jesus did not give up being God when he was born as a man in Bethlehem. Oh no, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's fully God and fully man. He didn't stop being God. The Trinity did not disappear by one member. Jesus was active even then. And perhaps you hear that and you say, how can a mere baby do all that? Well, that's the point. He's not a mere baby. He is the Creator God who sustains all things. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh. He is Jesus Christ, the God who came to this earth to rescue a people for himself. And that leads us to our third point. Jesus is the God who redeems. Verse 19 to 22, look again at God's word. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jesus creates, Jesus sustains, and here we see Jesus coming to rescue, to redeem his people. The text very clearly here tells us that Christ comes to save his people from their sins. He comes to make peace through the blood of his cross. He makes peace through the blood of his cross. Now, instantly, we should look at that and we go, hang on a second. If Jesus comes to make peace through the blood of his cross, then doesn't that imply that we naturally do not have peace with God? If Jesus comes to declare peace, then that must mean a state of war naturally exists between God and man. If Jesus has come to redeem us, then what is it we need to be redeemed from? The very thing that causes us to be at war with God. The very thing that says we need to have peace made with God. The very thing that says we need a redeemer is our own sin. It was our sin that caused God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Think back to the creation. God made a very good world. Humanity corrupted it. Humanity brought sin and death and chaos and suffering into the world. And we can look back at Adam and Eve and say, "How dare you?" But don't get too high and mighty, because we've done the exact same things. We've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. We have rebelled against God time and time again. We have turned our back on the Creator and the one who gives us life and sustains our life and said we will do it our own way. If anything, the national anthem of New Zealand should not be "God Defend New Zealand." It should be Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Own Way." That should be the national anthem of every people group. Because that's exactly what we've done. God has shown so much kindness and love and mercy towards us. He makes us. He gives us life. He sustains our life. Yet we turn our back on him. And we say, "I will be the master of my own destiny. I will be the captain of my own soul. You, Jesus, clear off. I'll do it my way." And that's why it says in verse 21 that our natural state, the way we are born, is that we are born alienated from God. We are born cut off from God. From the youngest to the oldest, we are naturally cut off from our Creator. We've turned our back on him. We've rebelled against God. We have declared ourselves as enemies of God through our mind of wicked works. Our sin says that we are God's enemies. That's foolish when you think about it. You can only exist because of God, yet you say, "I'm going to war with you." You can only stay in existence because of Jesus Christ, yet you say, "I'm going to war with you." Why would you fight the source of life? It doesn't matter how wise you think you are, it shows that we are all foolish. Because we turn our back on our Creator. We turn our back on the one who gives us life. And we're so foolish to think that we're actually going to win the war. He made the world from nothing. You haven't got a chance. He upholds all things by the power of his word. In him all things consist. You haven't got any chance of beating him. We're alienated from God. We're enemies of God in our mind by wicked works. Now, you may disagree with that. Perhaps you don't think that you are an enemy of God. Perhaps you don't believe that you have rebelled against your Creator. But perhaps you don't even think yourself to be a sinner. That's a naughty word today. But think about it for a moment. God demands perfection. Are you perfect? I'm certainly not. I've spoken to people all around the world and I've only ever met one man who claimed to be perfect. This one man who said to me once with all boldness and all courage, "I am a perfect man." His wife was standing next to him and she quickly corrected him. He didn't last too long at all. None of us are perfect. I mean, be honest with yourself. God demands perfection. Are you perfect? I'm not. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." None of us are holy. We break his law. We rebel against him. I mean, how many sins have you committed in your life? You know, if you just commit 3 little sins a day in the course of 1 year, that's 1,000 sins. You live until you're 70, there's 70,000 sins racked up against you. It's like a credit card debt. It's never going to go away. It just keeps building and building and building and building. How many lies have you told? How many times have you looked with lust? How many times have you failed to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? We've all sinned, including me. We are all naturally God's enemies. The God who made us, the God who sustained us, we went to war with him. But Jesus comes. The Creator, the Sustainer, comes to us. And he doesn't come to say, that's it, I'm going to slay all of you right now. No, Colossians 1 says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He declares peace. He comes to end the war. He says, yes, you are cut off. Yes, you are my enemy. Yes, you deserve death, hell, and judgment forever. That's what we all deserve. But Christ comes and says, I will end the war between God and man. And the way he did this was by paying the penalty our sin demanded. Our sin said death. The soul who sins it shall die. We deserve death because of our rebellion. We deserve judgment forever. But Jesus Christ, the God who creates, the God who sustains, is the God who comes to rescue us. And he does this by going to the cross, by dying the death that we should have died, by taking our punishment upon that tree. He bleeds and he dies for the sins of his people. Peace through the blood of his cross. But that's not where it ends. Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. But death can't beat him. He is the source of all life. He defeats sin and death, and he rises again from the dead. And now Jesus says in Colossians chapter 1 that he is able to transform us. He is able to take us from being alienated from God and enemies of God, and instead making us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is a grand transformation that takes place. He doesn't just say the war's over, now continue on your own way. No, he says the war is over. No longer are you my enemies. But now, because of me, you can be counted as holy, as blameless, and above reproach. Not because of anything you do, but because of everything Jesus has done. You see, when we repent, when we turn from our sins and trust in this Jesus who is the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, when we trust in him, everything is changed. No longer enemies. No longer cut off. Now we are holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. See, Christian, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have experienced the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. And as you hear this, you should fall in love with Jesus all again and say, isn't it marvelous? I didn't deserve any of that. I deserved hell, but he loved me with an everlasting love. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, I'm going to worship him. I'm going to declare his wonder far and wide. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. But if you're not a Christian, if you've not repented, then look at what Jesus has done. He's made you. He's giving you life right now. And he's willing to forgive you if you would repent, turn from your sin, and trust only in him. If you would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you would find that the war will end. And you will have peace with God, no longer cut off from your Creator, no longer his enemy, but you'll now be holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We started off this message by asking who Jesus Christ is, and we have got a simple answer from the Bible. Jesus is our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. He made all things, He keeps all things going, and He's able to rescue us from our sins. But as we close, I want to give you another question. I want to personalize the declaration of who Jesus is. And I want to give a question that only you can answer. I can't answer it, Pastor Alfie can't answer it, none of the deacons can answer it for you. And that question is this: do you know the Jesus who is Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer? Do you know Him? It's well and good to know all the facts about Jesus, but knowing the facts about Jesus should drive us to a response. And that response must be repentance and faith. It must be coming to worship Him. You cannot be indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot sit back, hear of all that He has done and who He is, and then decide to do nothing about it. Every single person will hear of Christ and will make some decision in relation to Him. Some will say, well, I'm going to love Him, I'm going to serve Him, I'm going to follow Him all the days of my life. I will worship Him, for He is worthy. Others will say, I'm going to continue the war. You cannot be indifferent to Jesus. It's all for Jesus or none for Jesus. It's all or nothing with Christ. You're either for Him or against Him. Do you know the Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? The way in which you answer that question will determine where you are 1,000 years from now, because we are all eternal souls that will live on forever somewhere. Either in heaven with Jesus because He's rescued us and brought us into His kingdom, or in hell for eternity because of our declaration of war against Him. Do you know Him? If you say, yes, I do know Him, then worship Him, love Him, serve Him. But if you say, no, I don't know, I don't think I do, I don't know Him, then this day, call out to Him for mercy. He's not distant. He's not far. Jesus Christ will draw near to you this day and extend His hand of mercy and say, the war can end. There can be peace between you and your God this day. Repent, turn from your sin, and trust only in Him. Today, Christian, come and worship Christ. Non-Christian, come, know Jesus and worship Him also. Because Jesus is worthy of all honor that is rightfully His. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank You that You sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, to come to this earth to rescue us from our sin. Oh, Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus created us, sustains us, and will give life to all those who come to Him. For those of us who are believers this morning, may our love and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ be inflamed. May You forgive us for our cold-heartedness. May we return to our first love, and may we worship Jesus, and may we honor Him with all that we have. But Father, if there be any here this morning that do not know You, Lord, You search the hearts of all people. You know those who are Yours and those who aren't. Father, this day, if there be people here that are yet to trust in the Savior, I pray that You'd send Your Holy Spirit upon them to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That, Lord, You would give them no rest and no peace until they bow the knee and confess Christ as Lord. Oh, Father, this day, would You draw men and women to the Savior? Would You grant repentance and faith, we pray? Would You do it so Jesus would have more worshippers who will stand forever and declare the wonder of our King? Oh, Lord Jesus, You are worthy. You are glorious. You are marvelous. You are beyond comprehension. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. and may we love you, knowing that you first loved us. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Joshua, for those words, for that sermon. We believe that the Lord has given you great help and has ministered to our hearts through your word. And we want to close by singing an appropriate short hymn written by Nick Needham up in Scotland. And it is, "Now to him whose power is able to protect our stumbling feet and prepare our souls for glory, there with joy our King to meet, so that we might stand before him faultless at his judgment seat." We'll stand to sing this closing song. Thank you for this time we have spent together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant who has faithfully proclaimed the word of God. And our prayer is, Lord, that we, the people of God, will indeed go away with that fresh love for our Savior, and for a greater determination by the grace and help of God to make his name known. We thank you, Lord, for your word to our heart, and we pray again for any who know not this Jesus, that even this very morning they may rejoice in knowing him as Savior, Redeemer, Lord, and King of their life. And we do ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, folk. Just to say that lunch follows. And then to remind you of this meeting at 6 this evening, please come back. Our brother is going to minister God's word, and bring some other friends if you can. The Lord bless you.